be seated. Good morning, church. I hope that you have a Bible, and I invite you to turn with me to the book of Philippians. We're going to be looking at some passages in chapter 3 and chapter 4 this morning. Really excited that we can be together. It's hard to believe that it was actually a year ago this weekend, a year ago to the day, that I was standing before you and sharing with you a report from an evangelistic preaching trip in Tanzania, particularly to Dar es Salaam, the seven churches of Dar es Salaam. And we did a lot of good on that trip together as you sent me, and we met some incredible people, and we did a lot of teaching, encouraging among the brethren and among children. It was a very good thing. Doors were open and contact was made and associations has continued. What's happened since then? Well, none of us knew much at that time about this growing global pandemic, which changed an awful lot of things for 2020. But I tell you that God has been so good and protected our congregation in many ways from the pandemic. Not only has our number been strong in health for the most part, but our membership has also been mostly spared from financial loss. And your generosity throughout the year, giving to the Lord's work, is to be commended. And because of that, it makes it possible to do a lesson like this morning, where we are talking about the opportunity to begin partly supporting two gospel preachers in Dar es Salaam. I thank you for God's goodness, and I thank you for your generosity, and I'm so excited about 2021 might hold for us. In fact, the elders are calling a meeting tonight following the 5 o'clock Bible classes, a meeting of the men to discuss the particulars of supporting these two men. But this morning we're talking about 2021. Yes, many things are different today than a year ago, and one of them is our online streaming services. And while I'm so excited about our ability to preach and teach all over the world via the internet, I'm also going to, out of an abundance of caution, not use full names today, but I'm actually going to use initials as we talk about the men that we are considering supporting. Names are printed in the program, but as some of the things I'm going to share with you, I think you might see why we would choose to do that. Is your Bible open to Philippians chapter 3? Let me get mine there as well. Brother Joseph did such a good job in his scripture reading. But I notice in Philippians chapter 3 and verses 17, really through 4, verse 1, that we are citizens of the great kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of heaven. And truly we have brothers and sisters in Christ, citizens of that kingdom the world over. And I want us to think as we begin about that citizenship and how precious it is. And then I see in verse 17, brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern, as you have us for an example. What does that scripture teach Christians? To, of course, follow the apostolic example. But the apostle says, look at it, brothers and sisters in Christ who are following that example, who are doing good. Notice that, mark that, and follow them in their example. And so in that spirit this morning, I want to share with you the story of one of these brothers, our brother G. When I met him back in 2019 and he told me a story, I knew there would come a day when I would share it, and I was excited to do so. And while brother Z, you've already heard many stories about him, I'm going to talk to you about brother G. Worthy examples. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17. Be looking for worthy examples. And I'll tell you where this story of our brother G begins. In 1948, he was born in a little village up in these mountains of Tanzania, mountains and jungles. And there was a river that ran through the village. The river bisected, actually, two villages. He was given this name, Amani, a very common Muslim name, because Amani grew up in a Muslim household. In fact, his father was the village sheikh. And the responsibility of the sheikh was to be the overseer of the Muslim congregation. He was a central figure to all of the village life. And so Amani grew up under the instruction of his father, and he prayed five times a day to Allah. In fact, that habit of praying five times a day was something that he did for nearly 30 years. Amani's father's job was to call the community to prayer and to recite the Quran, to instruct them in the way of Islam. And then Amani, he lived in the house next to the village mosque. And so his formative years were spent devoutly practicing Islam. In fact, there was an expectation that as Imani grew up, he would be the next sheikh of the village. He would take his father's role. Well, as I mentioned, a river divided this village and another. And what was remarkable about these two villages was that where Imani lived, they were all Muslims, an entire Muslim village. Across the river, they were all Christians. There wasn't a single Muslim that lived in that village. Now, as Brother G told me, it was every stripe of person who might profess the name of Christ. But be that as it may, to the Muslims looking over there, it was a village of all Christians. And as Imani grew up and he's 17 years old, he becomes aware that there's this ongoing quarreling between the two villages. Both of these villages were contending that their religion was absolutely right and the other religion was completely wrong. And the informal debates and constant contention raised between the villages questions in Imani's mind. What became clear to him is that there were two ways, two religions, and he wanted to know for himself, to be sure for himself, which religion was true. And so Imani did something. He acquired a Bible. He already had a Quran, but he was able to get hold of a Bible. Now, he was not allowed to have a Bible in his house. And so he hid it from his family. And he began to read the Bible. In fact, he was reading both books side by side. And his desire to continue investigating the Bible was becoming actually difficult to hide from the family. And so what he did was he left his village. He moved to a large town in the province. And there he had the freedom to read and study without the family watching or walking in on him. For 3 years, Imani continued reading the Bible and the Quran. He completed his study of both books. He was a single man, and he was fearful to seek out a teacher. He was fearful to tell a Muslim teacher what he was thinking. He was actually fearful to tell a Christian teacher what he was thinking. He was just on his own reading these two books. He studied all he knew of Islam. He read the Quran. He reads the Bible. But he comes to a decision. At the end of the 3 years, he came to the decision, I'm going to be a Christian. And he knew he must return and tell his father. He would not be a Muslim. He would not be the next sheikh. He was going to become a Christian. And he went back to his village. And he told his father face to face. He said, I remember telling my father, and he was so angry. I told him, but father, I have studied both books. I have read both books. And I have decided I will be a Christian. So what did his father do? His father wrote a letter and sent it to all the family all over the country saying, Imani is dead. He is dead to us. We are done with him. He is out of the family. As the sheikh explained to the village what Imani had told him, the people in the village became so upset. They said, this is terrible. We must kill him and we will kill him for you. And that night they went running from out of the mosque seeking Imani. And so Imani had to flee in the middle of the night, his village, never to return home. He traveled to the largest city in the land where, you know, he could disappear a little bit. And it was Dar es Salaam. In Dar es Salaam, Imani took a job in a shoe company. He found lodging. He got a job. He was on the next step. He believed he's going to become a Christian. And so what does Imani do? He starts showing up the Roman Catholic Church in Dar es Salaam. Just like many other Muslims, he thought all Christian churches were the same. So he told him, I'm here. I'm going to become a Christian. He gets baptized. He gets anointed with oil. They give him a new name. G, Mr. G. He had kept the name. Well, a few years go by, and now Imani, not anymore, Mr. G, is this 30-year-old former Muslim, and the priest in the Catholic Church there, they really liked him. The priest sought to involve him, along with some others his age, to be leaders in the parish, and G was incredibly attentive to the teachings of the Roman Catholic Church. He was so hungry to keep learning, he really wanted to be a Christian, and he wanted to know everything about it. In the early 1980s, Tanzania, and Dar es Salaam particularly, had a very small Christian population. Maybe no more than 30% of people identified as Christian. Most people around them were Muslims. And so the priest had an idea to try to encourage the spirit, you know, of Christianity in the community in the region. He was going to be hosting these interdenominational prayer meetings. And he tasked Mr. G, along with some others, bring in all the different churches from all over the city, and we're going to have these prayer meetings. They were giving a list of groups that they were supposed to go visit. And on Mr. G's list was a group that identified itself as the Church of Christ. And it was a different sort of a group, because what they noticed in their attendance was this group had never showed up to all of the interdenominational prayer meetings. And so they said, well, we will go there personally and invite them. So Mr. G and some of his Catholic buddies went down there. As they arrived and approached the church building, trying to identify who they were and what they wanted to do, the people inside the building actually closed the door and would not let these Catholics come in and speak to the congregation. Now, most of the Catholics were very angry and irritated about this. Mr. G was surprised and he was curious. He was very curious because when he was a Muslim, he thought a church is a church is a church. But obviously there's something different here about these Christians. And he said, why don't these Christians love others? G had to know why they acted this way. Why didn't they come to prayer event? Why not be with all the Christians? And G said, I was like Nicodemus. I waited until it was dark, about 7 o'clock at night. And I went back to that church by myself to ask the preacher, why? And I said, tell me the truth, why? G asked, why did you close the door this morning when we came here? He said, the minister handed him a tract. Now, I don't know if it was exactly this tract, but it was the information in this tract. Because he said, this tract said, there is one church. And the minister explained, you came to us saying, oh, there's many churches and there's many names. There's Catholics and there's Lutherans and there's Anglicans and all of this. And the minister suggested to Mr. G that he had a chance to learn the truth. Well, Mr. G was very interested in studying the Bible more deeply. And he began to meet with this minister and study the Bible with him again and again. In fact, there was even a Bible school organizing in Dar es Salaam at the time, and he attended classes there. By the year 1981, he had completed his studies in the Bible. He had studied with the minister. He had been baptized for the remission of sins, and he was leaving the Catholic Church. His friends in the Catholic Church, they didn't want him to go. They did not approve of his leaving. They came to his house. They asked him to come back, but he said he couldn't go. He said, look, even while I was a Catholic, the Catholics were discouraging anyone from studying the Bible, but the Bible was all I wanted to know. I was hungry to learn it more. His friends reminded him, but you're a leader. You're causing a problem for everyone by being baptized with these other people. But G was resolute. Now he better understood the Bible. It's teaching about baptism, salvation, church membership. He said, I'm going to obey God's word. He says, besides, I've always had trouble with the Catholic Church, and you know this. I had trouble with praying to Mary. The Quran was dead set against speaking to anyone other than Allah. He did not understand how it was some of these Christians were praying to saints and praying to Mary. He said, you know, I had trouble with indulgences. There was an American priest that came to visit the parish, and he asked him about that. And he said, I had to ask him, why do we pay money every year to get people out of purgatory? Like we're buying them transport across town. And we have been given so much money in these indulgences every year. Why haven't they gone to heaven yet? And the priest did not appreciate his questioning. None of his questions were appreciated, he said. But here among these other people, they wanted to ask spiritual questions and they wanted to go to the Bible for answers, and they were going to stand on what the Bible taught about these things. G was a New Testament Christian. So zealous for his faith, after working a full day at the shoe store, he would spend all the extra time he had handing out tracts, like the ones he had been handed to anyone who would hear. And he would do some teaching. He would do even occasionally preaching. He remembered the year 1983 as a humongous challenge in his life and for Christians in Dar es Salaam, because a very successful Muslim apologist named Ahmed Didat came to town. Now, he's internationally known. I've got some of his books on my shelf, actually. And the interesting thing about Mr. Didat was he was trying to persuade all the world they needed to become Muslims. And his tact was, he said, actually, the Bible teaches Islam. And he was raising up Muslim ministers or Muslim, imams and such there in Dar es Salaam and trying to train them, use the Bible to convert people to Islam. This was very troubling for many believers, even in Brother G's area. All of these self-professed Christians, whether they were Catholics or whether they were denominationalists, they were actually persuaded by some of the teachings of this man, and they left and they became Muslims. Mr. G said their strategy was just to confuse people into thinking that the Bible teaches Islam. Well, here was the difference, though. that Mr. G had spent his growing up years knowing Islam. He had read the Bible for himself, and so he was not going to be tricked, easily duped by some of the arguments that these Muslim preachers made. He said some of them were just silly things. For instance, they would tell everyone, everywhere you read synagogue in the Bible, that's actually mosque. That's a mosque. Well, he knew that wasn't so. And the reason why Muslims take their shoes off is because Jesus washed the disciples' feet. He knows that wasn't so. But for people who didn't know the Bible, didn't know the Quran, largely uneducated in both, many were swept away. Except for where Mr. G was. That particular local church of Christ was actually converting people at that time, even converting Muslims. And people would come in and they would ask him the things that the famous Muslim had said and some of his disciples were saying, and he would answer them. He was so good at it that two of the Muslim disciples of Didot showed up at his house and said, you either stop preaching this message or we're going to kill you. And Mr. G said, that was the second time in my life I seriously thought I was going to be killed for being a Christian. He said, but they spoke a little bit harsher than they were willing to act because I didn't stop preaching and they did not come back to kill me. But he said, to this day, I thank God that I am alive and I thank God that the church is still alive here in this place. Well, about a decade later, an American Christian had asked Brother G to quit that job at the shoe company and go start a new church in an undeveloped area of Dar es Salaam. G said, preaching starts from the heart. And it was a test. Was his heart in this? Did he want to do it more than anything else? Because when he left the shoe company to go start preaching in the jungle, he said, my wages were cut by 80%. Had to give all that up to go and start preaching. He talked to his wife. Was her heart in this? Her heart was. And so they went to this area that was mostly jungle. And he said to me, I became a preacher in a forest. There were elephants, pythons, lions, and Muslims. And that's where he started. He goes there, and most of the neighbors in this part of Dar es Salaam at the time, they're either Muslims or they're still into witchcraft and the ancestor worship that goes along with a lot of African tribes. And in this group, then he starts preaching the gospel. How does he do it? He said, well, I'll do it the same way when I got off work at the shoe factory. And so he was handing out tracts to anyone that would take one. And he would have spiritual conversations with people standing around. And then Sunday would come. And when Sunday came around, he and his wife were the church in this place. And so he would have his wife sit on the chair and sofa, and he would stand in the middle of the living room, and he would preach his sermon, and he would preach his sermon to her. We have to understand, there's not a whole lot of windows or privacy in these parts of Dar es Salaam. And so the neighbor would come around, and they would notice, they would hear through the window, who is this madman standing and preaching to his wife? First, they would stand outside the house to laugh, but some began to listen, and some even started coming inside. And that's how the church at that place began. One of the young Muslim boys, a soccer player, who came to stand outside the window to laugh at this man railing to his wife, is our Mr. Z, who became a Christian, now preaches alongside Brother G at this same congregation that started in this jungle in Mr. G's living room. Getting to be 30 years ago. G continues preaching, writing tracts, even books on occasion that he's able to self-publish to teach people the gospel in Swahili. And he writes about the differences in Islam and Christianity, Roman Catholicism in the New Testament, a host of issues. He's an incredible person. And would you agree that this is a pretty incredible story? A worthy example? You see, as we go back to Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 1, we are told to stand fast in the Lord. Stand fast in the Lord, my beloved. Look out and seek worthy examples, but then stand fast in that right way. And when we reflect together on Mr. G's story, I see 5 lessons. Could we stand fast in his example in these way? When we think about our obligation from Philippians chapter 4 and verse 1, and our obligation is to stand fast. Our obligation is to stand fast. In what way? How about to love truth and to seek it? Isn't it remarkable that when Mr. G found out, because of where he lived in these two villages, look, there's two religions. Only one of them can, they might both be wrong, but they can't both be right. And I will decide for myself. He'll go and get a Bible and risk hiding it from his parents. In John chapter 8 and verse 31, our Lord talks about that value and love for truth. Jesus said, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We are encouraged in Matthew chapter 7 that those who seek will find. Will we seek the truth? Will we love the truth? That is an example to stand fast in. What about loving Jesus more than anything or anyone else? It's hard to imagine all that Mr. G had given up over the course of his life, our brother in Christ. But one of the things we saw early on was it meant family, didn't it? And our Lord warned this was a possibility for some of his disciples. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 37, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. Oh, it cost our brother G. Do we love anything or anyone more than Jesus Christ? We can stand fast in this example. We can stand fast. Here's a third one, an example. Standing upon the truth that there is one church and there is one faith. From the outside looking in, from the Muslims looking over, a Christian is a Christian is a Christian. But he began to discover by reading the Bible, wow, there is this church in the New Testament. It doesn't look like Catholicism. There is this church in the New Testament. It's not about divisions and denominations. There's a church in the New Testament. There is one body defined in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23 as one church. That's the body. And if that wasn't clear enough, we're taught that there is one faith. Well, does that one faith include purgatory? Does that one faith include indulgences? Is that one faith about praying to dead people? I mean, look at the faith. There's just one. And so we are encouraged to study the faith and stand upon the faith. And even to take that a step farther, what about contending for the faith? What an example our brother G has set throughout his life in contending for the faith. Just as we're taught in Jude verse 3, beloved, while I was diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Even when faced with threats, even against Muslims, he would contend for the faith. Even against the Catholic priests, he would contend for the faith. Even against Catholic friends, he would contend for the faith. I wonder, would we stand up and speak up for truth in our own religious discussions, whether at work or at school or at family or with the neighbors? Contend for the faith. It's been once for all delivered. It does not change. It has not changed. Can we stand fast in the example of suffering, whatever hardship or persecution might befall us, for that conviction? 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3, the minister is called a soldier. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. In chapter 3 and verse 12, it's not just about ministers. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. The last beatitude in Matthew 5, blessed are you when they persecute you. This is part of it. And here's a brother G who used his talents and his knowledge and his background to spread the gospel no matter the cost. And he had some close calls. He's given up great comforts in life in pursuing the truth. My, what an example to follow. Can we stand fast in this? We're talking about potentially supporting two preachers in another country. And it's always good to look at Philippians when you think about doing that kind of work. As we go to number 3 in the notes, I want you to understand that we have an opportunity this year to support these two preachers. And we'll see what the year unfolds, you know. But right now we're talking about this. Partially supporting two preachers. Brother Z. Brother G. What our congregation is considering today and tonight is partnering with specific gospel preachers, partially supporting them for their gospel work in these places. And just as the Philippian church did with the Apostle Paul, we learn that there's a relationship involved here. The first is this, that if we choose to do this, look at Philippians chapter 4. Look at Philippians chapter 4. The book of Philippians, by and large, is a thank you letter for a church that was supporting him and his preaching and teaching in other places. But look at verse 14. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. I want to start there. Well, we'll go verse 16 too. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. First is this, that our support means sharing. That's what the word fellowship means in chapter 4 and verse 15. He talked about no one shared with me except for you. And what was that about? That was about financial support. That was about perhaps other goods or things, but it was about making it possible for him to give his time, talent, and full energy to preaching in these other places where there was no church, or the church didn't have the ability to support at that time. But they shared in that. And I will tell you that that's the path we pursue here at Livingston. We send directly, we support directly to the man. We have a relationship and a communication with him. We are not working through third parties. We are not working through third party missionary companies or denominational organizations, parachurch, what have you. No, this is our local church sharing with a specific worker directly. We have fellowship with them, their work. Okay? And that's the way we're going to do that here. Why do you want to belabor that? Well, there's a Bible authority thing. And then there's a practical thing. That so many times when people give to missionary companies, how much of that actually gets down to where it's supposed to get? There's overhead. Okay? Two things going on there, but I'm just making it clear we do direct support. 4 verse 14. When we share in this way, it relieves some afflictions. NIV uses the word affliction in verse 14. The New King James uses the word distress. I think some of your versions might say troubles. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. You shared in my afflictions. Well, of course, the Apostle Paul was in afflictions. And from time to time, all of God's children have them to greater and lesser degrees. Okay? But I want you to know that for Brother G, he's got some distresses. There's, of course, the challenge of poverty that he lives in, but advanced age, health problems that go along with that, finding good medical care and medication, this is very difficult. Having even money to pay for food is very difficult right now. I will tell you, though, that he continues to serve the church with all of his ability, and he is greatly, greatly respected. Having been over there, everyone sits in a circle, but you know, when he talks, everybody's listening. Tell you about a unique affliction, the kind that you might think about. Brother G, this happened just a little while ago, but he had written one of his books contrasting Islam and Christianity and speaking the truth against the religion of Islam. Handwrites it all on paper. Has got enough money to go and get the thing published by somebody. Takes the document into the printer, and he either didn't realize that the person handling it was a Muslim, or maybe it's not a Muslim company, or the person that took it was a Muslim. Instead of typing and printing the book, they just destroyed the manuscript. It was just gone. He goes back to pick it up and nobody's ever seen it. Nobody knows. What are you talking about? And the book's just gone. One of the things he's hoping to be able to do soon is to get a computer which might allow him to save some things digitally and in different places and never suffer that kind of loss in the same way. And his writings are so important to brethren. What's happening now is that there are some other Christians and nearby nations like Mozambique and Zimbabwe, they are actually learning from Brother G how to do a better job at teaching all the Muslims around by getting his work and translating it into their own languages and translating it into English. He's doing really great things. But there's afflictions. There's distresses for Brother Z. My kid said, every time you tell a story about Brother Z, I don't know if you realize it or not, but your voice changes. And I'm going to try hard not to be that guy today, but he has just such a distinct voice. But I will tell you that he had a really rough year, because when I met him, he was making ends meet by selling fruits and other things at a local market. But as the year went by, first he lost his market space. Then the government took away the land. There was communal land for gardening. They took that away. They were going to do something else. So now he can't grow the vegetables in order to sell. And then there was a terrible rainy season, and his house basically washed out on him. He had to go move in or take advantage, I guess, of a house of some relatives. This house sits down in a ravine. And as the year went on, the local community decided we're going to make this ravine our landfill. And so he lives in one end in this shabby house, but at the other end, the neighbors are throwing tires and pipes and everything else down into this land. This is difficult. So what he's trying to do right now, he's in the process of doing right now, he's got a little bit of property down on the south side of Dar, and he's trying to get money for some concrete bricks to try to build his own house and get out of a landfill. That is a hard year. But the hardest thing... Okay, I'm gonna tell you this real quick. So Brother Z, just like Brother G, their background is Islam, right? And when Brother Z has had some success in converting some people, they are getting kicked out of their houses, cut out of their family. And for some of the younger ones, young men, young women, Brother Z and his wife take them under their own roof. They call them their adopted children. It's not official, but they're taking care of him because they've got nowhere else to go. His oldest of those adopted newer Christian ladies, about 2 weeks ago, was visiting some of her people down in a village on the border of Tanzania and Mozambique. She had money to come home on transport, and Mr. Z said when she came, or when it was time for her to come, she wasn't there. Tries to call, no contact, no text, no message. He learns that there had been a group of Islamic men or raiders who had come over the border to that particular village, had taken several women, including this sister in Christ, and gone back over the border. And when he went down to the village the next day to find out what was going on, the authorities were not especially helpful. They could say, yes, there was a group of ladies. And yes, there were some out-of-town men who came. Yes, they all left together. But they say, we think there was no coercion. And there is no interest in going over the border to find this band of men. That's hard. And Brother Z says, I just really can't accept she would not even given a word about her whereabouts. You see, when we fellowship with these men, we are going to become aware of things like this in their lives. And we're going to become aware of what Christians are dealing with in other places, so that we can pray for them, encourage them how we might. We're going to become aware of their safety, of their provision, of their protection, and how it's all coming from God. But we share in distress. We're also told in Philippians 4 that we share in the fruit. In chapter 4 and verse 17, it says this, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds on your account. Our brother G is very influential in his voice, particularly for Bible authority and congregational autonomy. He is respected. He is persuaded, and he is teaching independence from all missionary companies and parachurch groups, even among congregations who have called themselves Churches of Christ. And these seven churches of Dar es Salaam that I visited, they're all interested in being independent, self-sufficient, churches like you read in the New Testament. And Brother G is uniquely able to equip saints in Eastern Africa, teaching the truth over and against Islam, Catholicism, and other false doctrines. Fruit. Brother Z. And, I told you he had some real housing problems this last year. But you know what he did in 2020? He actually started a new church, a new congregation. He went to a little village, and this village had only known ancestor worship and idols. And he starts preaching in there for a couple of weeks. And now there's 15 people meeting together trying to share one Bible. But he started a new church. He's trying to build this house now on the outskirts of town. And you know, he said, I think I'm going to start a church here. There's not a church here. And how are you going to do that, Brother Z? I think I'm going to do it the same way I saw Brother G do it. I think I'm going to hand out some tracts and preach in the living room. Think it could work. Incredible fruit. Incredible fruit. And I want you to think about this. I'll just leave you a number kind of as we're closing here. Tanzania, particularly the city Dar es Salaam, has a population today of 6.7 million. But for a number of factors, that population is growing about 5% per year and has been for about 4 or 5 years now. And it's going to continue going. And you can check this out. It's pretty fascinating. But by the year 2100, it's predicted this is going to be the second most populous city in the world, 76 million in the world. And I just think when we see that kind of growth and that kind of, I mean, so many people, so many souls coming from all over, really all over the world. Part of it is because of China's growth in industry into the African continent. But we just want to appreciate the potential of starting churches now, of grounding churches now, of building up churches now. It's going to be producing fruit for generations to come. This is a place where kingdom workers need to be. And supporting preachers in these fields is just a wonderful opportunity. It's our opportunity. Finally, then, this morning, 2021 gives a hopeful occasion to send a worker or to send workers. What's that about? Well, even before I left in 2019, the churches there were saying, we want you to come back. It was a very good thing. It was a very good thing. Come and stay longer. You know, they're very, very hospitable. Of course, everything going on with 2020, travel becomes very difficult. A lot of travel and shipping was locked down for the major part of the year. But things are changing, and things are opening back up. And Lord willing, perhaps this fall, we're penciling things in. I think I wrote that in your notes, penciling in the possibility of going, of me going back. And who knows, maybe somebody else wants to go. Maybe some arrangements can be made, because my wife will tell you, I'm very easy to travel with. I really am pretty easy to travel with. I'd love to have some company, I'll just say that, to go back in 2021. And so I'm beginning to pencil in those plans. And so about this hopeful occasion, would you pray for that? Would you pray for that? The elders are actually very supportive. Yeah, let's get you out of here. Let's get you back to Africa. I'm always surprised when they're so excited about that. No, everyone's very supportive about it. Everyone is. And so we'll see if that can happen, if that can come to fruition in 2021. We've been thinking today about this work in 2021, about fellowship and fruitfulness, and yes, even in affliction. I appreciate so much your good attention. If you want to put the notes away and put your Bibles away, our brother's going to come forward and lead us in a song of encouragement. It's so humbling to talk about something like this and think about something like this. I mean, it really is. The other side of the world and all that's going on. But our God is big. And our faith is strong. And when I look at some of these examples, it does make me want to do better. And maybe you too. Maybe when you look at some of those scriptures and some of those places where a good brother has taken a stand, you say, I needed to stand there, but I've not been. I've been backsliding. I've been going back to the world. Maybe this morning we can be encouraged to repent and be restored to God. Could we pray for you about that? There is a wonderful kingdom whose citizenship goes all over this globe and truly into the spiritual, into the heavenlies, the kingdom of Christ. Are you a part of that kingdom? You can be by the gospel. If you would confess your faith that Jesus is the Son of God and put him on in baptism, be added to that kingdom. And would you pray this week about these brothers, about our support, about this situation? Because prayer means so much. If we can help you with any spiritual need, we invite you to come forward and make it known now, together we stand and sing.